As we have already mentioned, today is Communion Sunday. It is a day that we put aside to observe the Lord's Supper, or what is also known as Communion. How did Communion originate? As we just read here in Mark chapter 14, verses 12 through 26, we see that Jesus first observed what we now call the Lord's Supper on the very night that he was to be betrayed. He had gathered with his disciples to celebrate the Passover. Most Bible students believe that the events recorded here in Mark 14, 12 through 26 took place on Thursday, which was the first day of the seven-day feast of unleavened bread. On that first day, Passover lambs were sacrificed. What an appropriate time for the Christ to begin the events that would lead to his ultimate sacrifice as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Ever since its beginning, Passover has been celebrated on the full moon of a month that literally means their flight. It looks back to the origin of the first Passover and to the birth of the nation Israel. Ever since Israel's exodus from Egypt about 1450 BC, God has asked his people to use this day to remember how he delivered their ancestors from the idols and slave yards of Egypt. Again, what an appropriate illustration of the deliverance that we experience through the sacrifice made by our precious Lord on our behalf. If you'd like to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. It says, "But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness." So through the sacrifice that the Lord Jesus Christ, that Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, through the shedding of his blood, we have been set free from the penalty of sin through faith. Let's take a moment this morning and look specifically at the elements that are involved in the observance of the Lord's Supper. First of all, in Mark chapter 14, verse 22, we read about the bread. And it says, while they were eating, remember, the Passover dinner together, Jesus took bread and broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, Take it. This is my body. Matthew 26, 26 records for us that Jesus also told them not only to take it, but to take it and eat it. And Luke chapter 22, verse 19, and 1 Corinthians 11, 24, inform us that Christ instructed that they were to do this in remembrance of him. So during the Passover meal, Jesus took bread, he broke it, he handed it to his disciples, and he says, "Take this bread and eat it and do it in remembrance of me." When Jesus said of the unleavened bread, "Take, eat, this is my body," he was not instituting an empty ritual. He was identifying himself personally with both the matzah and the Passover lamb. This brings to mind the words of the prophet Isaiah from back in Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 through 7. Isaiah 53, beginning in verse 4, we read, "Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. So we see that the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled so perfectly the prophecy that was spoken here in the book of Isaiah. The Paschal, or Passover lamb, was a sacrifice combining in itself the significance of the sin offering and holy offerings. It shadowed reconciliation as well as glad fellowship with God. The lamb suffered, not the partakers. Is this not also a beautiful picture of our precious Lord? It is interesting to note that in Mideastern culture, bread is the staff of life, a symbol of all the provisions that we need to live. If you look with me in your Bibles to the book of John, John chapter 6, we see that Jesus is the bread of life. John 6, 32 through 35. John 6, 32. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth. It is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, from now on, give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and still you do not believe. Jesus is the bread of life, who came down from the Father in heaven to die as that sacrifice for us, to die as that Paschal lamb, that Passover lamb, as a sacrifice for sin. Besides the bread, we have the cup in our observance of the Lord's table. The wine in the cup symbolized the blood of our Lord Jesus. And to drink that wine is symbolically to partake of the blood and its atoning effect. Notice in Mark chapter 14, verse 24, Jesus says, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. This blood of the covenant is a reference to the new covenant, which was prophesied back in Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah 31, verse 31 through 34. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. We can note that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25, the word new is used as an adjective to the word covenant. So God is making, as he says here in Jeremiah, a new covenant between him and his children. A covenant that will last forever because it is based upon the shed blood of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Besides it being a new covenant, we're told that Jesus' blood was poured out for many. This is obviously in relation to the fact that Christ's blood was shed for the sins of the world. It is an allusion to sacrifices of atonement in the temple ritual. Matthew chapter 26, verse 28, clarifies that Christ's blood was poured out for the forgiveness of sin. John 6, verse 56, also tells us that whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. So in the Lord's Supper, we express our precious union with our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We also notice that communion is not only a time of remembrance of what Christ has done for us, but just as when Christ first foretold what was happening with the disciples on that first Lord's Supper, each time we partake of the Lord's table, it is also a time to fulfill a prophetic message. You see, when Christ first initiated this observance, it was prophetic in that he was foretelling what was going to happen to him, the fact that he would be put to death. As we observe the Lord's Supper today, we not only look back at the fulfillment of the prophecy, but 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, tells us that we proclaim the Lord's death until he return. Guess what? Jesus is coming again. And we have the joy to look forward to that precious day. So we also are looking forward to an act of God which has been prophesied. Jesus is coming back to call all his children home to be with him and to once and for all rid the world of sin. Are you ready this morning for his return? Let us bow together for prayer. With all heads bowed and eyes closed, I would like to just give you a moment to reflect upon what we have shared this morning. We share that Jesus Christ, the holy, sinless, blameless Son of God, came to this earth to die in our place, to make a payment for sin, for the forgiveness of sin that we could never pay ourselves. The Bible tells us that when we receive that payment personally through faith and his death, burial, and resurrection, then we have the assurance of knowing that our sins are forgiven and we will spend an eternity with him. I would like to encourage each one here this morning to look deep into your own hearts. Are you 100% sure, without any doubts, that your sins have been forgiven? Have you received the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Accepted his death as payment for your sins? If not, might I encourage you this morning? Might I invite you to receive that free gift? To settle right now, once and for all, the issue of your eternity? If you are not 100% certain that if you were to die, that you would go to heaven, all you need to do is pray a simple little prayer like this. And it's what's in your heart that counts, not the words. But a prayer like, "Dear Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I've done things wrong. I know I could never be good enough to get to heaven. But I do believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. And I do believe that he paid the price. And this morning, I'm asking you to forgive my sins. I'm trusting Jesus as my Savior." The Bible says if you will pray that prayer without a shadow of doubt, your sins are forgiven at this moment, and you become a child of God, as we talked about last week. With no one looking around and eyes closed, is there anyone this morning that would say, "Pastor, pray for me. I'm asking Jesus today to be my Savior"? Is there anyone at all saying, "Pray for me. I'm asking Jesus to be my Savior for the first time"? I also want to encourage each one here who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Are you living a life of commitment to him? Is he Lord of your life? Have you put him on the throne of your life and are willing to follow him wherever he leads you? If you have never done that, or if you have done that and walked away from it for a while, but you want to say this morning, "I want Christ to be on the throne of my life," might I encourage you to also just pray a simple prayer. Something like, "Lord, thank you for saving me by dying upon that cross at Calvary. Thank you for making that wonderful sacrifice. And Father, I know that I have not been living for you as I should. There's still areas of my life that I've been trying to hold on to that I've not given to you. But this morning, I want to turn my life over to you. I want you to be Lord of my life. I want you to be in control. And so, Father, I give you my life this morning. Use me for your honor and glory." Again, without anyone looking around, is there anyone who prayed this morning asking God to be Lord of their life so that we can pray for you? Just slip your hand up and put it back down. Yes, praise the Lord. Let us pray. Again, Father, as we come before you this morning, we thank you. We thank you for who you are, that you are the great and mighty God. You are the creator of this universe, the giver and sustainer of life. And Father, we thank you that you are the one who has provided for us an avenue for the forgiveness of our sins. As Father, we turned our back upon you a long time ago. But we thank you that you loved us so much that you were willing to make that sacrifice on our behalf. And Father, I just want to pray, first especially for those who raised their hand. Thank you, Father, for their willingness to humble themselves and to be willing to admit that there's work that needs to be done in their life, and their willingness to turn that over to you. You who are the potter and we who are the clay. Father, help us each day to see what in our life needs to be addressed so that we can be walking more harmoniously with you. Father, I pray that you would bless those who have raised their hand this morning in a special way. Empower them with your Spirit to walk a walk that will allow your light to shine through their lives so brightly. That, Lord, we can really make a difference for you as individuals and also corporately as a body. That the People's Bible Church would be one that would be known as a church that loves you, as a church that desires to serve you and to live for you and to make a difference for you. May your love be demonstrated in an extra special way through each one who's a part of this ministry. And Father, as we take time now to come around this table, we ask, Father, that your Spirit would just continue to move within our hearts. Reveal to us, Lord, what we need to do today to walk more closely with you, that you might receive all the honor and the glory. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.